would stand, we'll continue with our solemn service. Luke chapter 9, verse 23 says, "And he said to them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." It's good to be in the Lord's house today. Richard, would you open us in a word of prayer, please?
Amen. If you would take your hymn books, hymn number 65, just over in the glory land, hymn number 65. Take your hymn books, turn to hymn number 84, Jesus is Coming Again, hymn number 84. My soul. Let's lift it up as we sing.
Oh,
Cross comes this morning with our morning message. Just a couple of things. Of course, be in prayer for the Metzingers and the Fullers with the homegoing of Dr. Fuller. And so just be in prayer for them. They head out early this morning to go out there. And so just be in prayer for them for comfort and strength and all those things during this time. Pastor and I are very excited about our theme for this year, Fear Not. And obviously, Pastor preached about that last week, and I'm sure we'll hear more about that after the service. We do have some pins commemorating our theme for this year, and so be sure to pick one up on the way out. We're excited to have Brother Cross with us, and so Brother Cross, come and preach.
Well, that theme goes very well. Actually, was thinking about it for this message. Hopefully, it will be the last time. Just over a week. Many people. That the ending of time, Ammon, for example, and dedicate ourselves in relation to church, our church. We're going to begin morning, Matthew chapter 5, Sermon on the Mount, Kingdom of Heaven. It's full of great warnings, therefore, or not. Great warnings, great promises.
If you would, stand with me and turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5 and verses 10 through 20. We'll be looking at steadfast saints in troublous times. Matthew chapter 5, verses 10 through 20. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out, and to be trodden under foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on an hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick. And it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say unto you, that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. Let's pray. Father, thank you for bringing us together today. Thank you for the opportunity that we can share in your word. Father, I pray that you would speak to our hearts, you would challenge us, you would strengthen us to fear not, strengthen us to continue to serve you, to grow in our strength and service for you. We ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. You may be seated. Our text begins in verse 10 with persecution for righteousness' sake. And this theme is throughout this section that we're looking at right here, persecution for righteousness' sake. The earth and history are filled with persecution for righteousness' sake. It's going on today as it's gone on since the time of Adam. Cain killed Abel for righteousness' sake. Abel was righteous. Cain was not. It offended him. His countenance fell, and he killed his own brother. Many Old Testament prophets were killed for righteousness' sake. The prophets cried out against all manner of sin, just as we who have been called by God to preach His Word are called to do today, to cry out against all manner of sin, because that is the hope of the people who are sinning. The prophets cried out in the Old Testament against all manner of sin, and to call the people to repentance, to call Israel to repentance, when Israel became a nation, but the sinners would not obey. Instead, they killed the prophets for righteousness' sake. John the Baptist was killed for righteousness' sake. He came preaching repentance to Israel. He came preaching repentance even against the king. He preached repentance, and he suffered. He was persecuted and killed for righteousness' sake. Most of the apostles died for righteousness' sake. And the book of Acts, if you read through the book of Acts and follow, a lot of things are going on, but common to much of it is persecution for righteousness' sake. There were those that would follow and those who did not want to hear the truth. And the early churches of that first century suffered, were persecuted for righteousness' sake. And then over the next two centuries, persecution for righteousness' sake. It grew so much in the Roman Empire, emperor after emperor persecuted. Once in a while, a good one that would relieve it some. But persecution came. Because the persecution was so strong, many professing Christians did not stand up to the trial. They did fear. They did hide their profession, or even denied their profession in the Lord Jesus Christ. Many false doctrines, many false practices, and many denials of the Lord Jesus Christ followed. Yet, many, many independent churches, and in faith and doctrine, we must say many independent Baptist churches, Christians, stayed strong in the faith. The errors did not enter into them, but there was a large number of churches that did not hold the faith. And the people, again, denied. And then, in the mid-third century, when things got better for a while, under a different emperor, some who had denied the faith and denied the Lord Jesus Christ wanted to come back. They wanted their churches to rejoin the churches and the Christians that had stayed faithful. And so, there was a declaration of non-fellowship with those who had gone into apostasy or denial. And then starting in the 4th century, over the next 1,200 years to the 16th century, came what was known as the Dark Ages. In 1,200 years, over 50 million Christians, mostly Baptists, over 50 million suffered, were persecuted for righteousness' sake. When the world is ungodly, when false religion is in power, You should not be surprised if you're persecuted for righteousness' sake. Those 50 million died, were persecuted by a professing Christian church. At the instigation, they were killed at the instigation of the Catholic Church during the Dark Ages when Catholicism ruled Europe. And what had become Catholicism at that point. And the Catholic Church will tell you they never killed anyone. They had the state kill them instead of the church killed them. But they were in control of the governments. In effect, they did kill our brethren. And then in the 16th century, the Protestant Reformation broke forth. It looked like, to many, it looked like a good thing at the time. And they stood up and they opposed the Catholic Church. Many Baptists had gone into hiding because of tremendous persecution at that time, although they never stopped witnessing, sharing the gospel. It was dangerous. It would cost you your life if you were caught. But it's what God has called us to do. And when the Protestants came out, it looked good, and the Baptists came out more in the open than they had been. They'd been hidden. It's a long story. We're not going to go there. You want to go home and eat at some point today. But it wasn't long. You can read it in history. It wasn't long that the leaders of the Reformation began to persecute the Baptists unto death in different countries where Protestant state churches had the authority and power to do so. And if you don't know, you would probably be very surprised at the reformers that persecuted Baptists unto death. And if you know the true history of those who came from Europe to the New World, to America, you would also know that many Baptists came, many from state churches of Europe, the ones who had persecuted in Europe, the ones who had been established by the Reformers. Many of those came. Many Baptists came. But there was persecution for righteousness' sake here in America by those established colonies who had one established church, did not want any others. And if you lived in that area, you were going to be persecuted for righteousness' sake. And you may or may not know that our religious guarantee, a religious liberty guarantee in the Bill of Rights is there at the insistence of Baptists. The state churches wanted to establish state churches, and they selected four or five state churches, but the Baptists said, no, we won't have anything to do with it. We never have. And they were persecuted for in their religious liberty, persecuted for righteousness' sake. Now, I didn't know when the Lord spoke to me about this message. And I didn't know until 6:30 this morning when my wife got a phone call from Sister Cindy that Dr. Rex Fuller went home to be with the Lord. I've known him and been influenced by him my entire ministry life. He was in the very beginning of the ACE schools and Christian schools in many of our churches, and right here in this area, several churches that had Christian schools at the time, and he helped them. He has an earned doctorate in education, and he helped the schools in this area, helped us, even though not a part of that school when we were in Ottawa. Dr. Fuller was an educator. Dr. Fuller worked for ACE and helped them tremendously in some of their programs in our area as well, well, Topeka area anyway. He worked for CLA, Christian Law Association, because our churches were being persecuted for their religious liberty in wanting Christian schools in their churches because of the ungodliness, as we saw in the Sunday school lesson this morning, the kind of ungodliness and the evolutionary belief and all that. Christian parents wanted their children taught Christianity. Dr. Rex Fuller was a big part of that. Expert witness in many court cases. I remember when Nebraska decided to put a pastor in jail because of his Christian school, and going up there and being a part of that and being with Dr. Rex Fuller. He was a sound, godly pastor and faithful. Faithful. There's no reason for us to assume that if we are faithful to the Lord and serves to Him through one of His churches, that we might not suffer for righteousness' sake. Now, I'm not a pessimist. You may think I am. I'm not a pessimist, but I am a realist. I'm really an optimist, because I have read the last chapter. Okay, I know how it's coming out. Now, what we might suffer before them, that much I don't know. But I do know there's a promise that there is blessedness in suffering for righteousness' sake, in verse 10. There's the promise of blessing when reviled, persecuted, and spoken all manner of evil against falsely for Jesus' sake. There's blessing. The blessing of the kingdom of heaven, the millennial kingdom. So much that we can't go into in any detail. Many of you know much of it, if not all of it. Some of you, quite possibly, more than me. And I'm really smart. No, okay. No, really, seriously. We can't go through everything all in one time, but following prophecy, we've looked at history and the prophecy that of what would come and what did come, and prophecy of yet what might come. And I always laugh a little bit at my wife. Well, actually, I do always laugh a little bit at my wife, but I meant in certain instances, and she laughs a lot at me. Okay, probably more so. But right now, living on this earth, my wife looks forward more to the millennium than she does to heaven, I think, because my wife's a very judgmental person. You need to be praying for me. Okay, this is especially today. This is a very urgent prayer request. But she wants to see Jesus run this place right. I do too. I just don't say it all the time. But she says it all the time. Romans 8 and verse 18, Paul said, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory which shall be revealed in us." Oh, what a challenge, what a promise, what a charge to remain faithful, to serve Him faithfully, to bring honor and glory to His name. Now, verses 13 through 16 speak about righteous service of the saints. You're very familiar with a couple of verses of, I'm pretty sure. In verse 13a, ye are the salt of the earth. If you're a born-again child of God, ye are the salt of the earth. Now, you may be good salt. You may be worthless salt. Not trying to be insulting. I told you I'm a realist. Okay? You may be good salt, savory salt. Almost every time, do you want this or this or this or savory? I'm going to say savory. Okay? Almost every time. Unless I've had savory 4 days in a row. There's savory salt. There's tasty salt. There's the right amount of salt that makes food much better. Psalm 34:8, the psalmist said, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in Him." What a blessing to live for God, to live with God, to faithfully serve God and see if He's not good. Like just the finest salt and the exact proper amount of salt, and taste and see if the Lord isn't good. We're to be that savory salt. In the next part of the verse, he said there is salt that is not savory. There's salt that does not do what salt should do. And if that's the case, it's good for nothing. I don't know, years and years ago, I heard someone ask a child, "Does your mama pay you to be good, or are you good for nothing?" Well, that's not the kind of good for nothing here that it's talking about, I don't think. But you know, you've had things. Matter of fact, Steve was talking about liking to organize things and all that kind of stuff. Last night, he dealt with a bunch of good for nothing hats. Old, smashed, worn. We were keeping them for nostalgia. They were good for nothing. Okay, the ones that are going by the wayside. Good for nothing. If we're not savory salt, the salt of the earth for the Lord Jesus Christ, in our Christian life, we are good for nothing. Worthless. I don't think there's one person here, one believer here today, who wants to be good for nothing. Sometimes, because of sickness or because of discouragement, whatever, sometimes we may not be all that we want to be. But certainly our goal, our purpose ought to be savory salt. "You're the light of the world," in verse 14 he said. He speaks of the hilltop light. The main thing that I'm thankful for about the location of this building is that it's a hilltop light. When I don't get to go to church because it snows and ices and I don't have ski poles or skis or anything else, The one thing I don't like about this location is that if the weather gets too bad, you can't come. Otherwise, it's beautiful. I love right off of the main road down there, the church building set on the hill, the light on the hill, hilltop light, unhindered light. God wants our lives to be hilltop light, unhindered light. And then there's worthless light. How can light be worthless? When you cover it with a bushel. When you hide it away. There's light there, but it doesn't give light to all the house. And then there's, in verse 15, the candlestick light. Book of Revelation chapter 1, verses 12 through 20 speaks of the church being, the churches, the seven churches there in Asia Minor, being candlesticks. So many lights congregated together to shine out into the world. What a, I hope that you really love and appreciate and know, think about, meditate about the blessings of being in a good church. Because we do good for each other. Hebrews 10, 23 to 25. Encourages us to challenge and help others and stand together and work together, worship together. Candlestick light, giving light to all that's in the house. And then in verse 16, glorious light. And in verse 16, it says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. Ephesians 3:21 tells us that our purpose as a church is to glorify God. And then finally in verses 17 through 20, righteousness fulfilled in Christ. All that we have or hope to have spiritually is in Christ. All that God wants to do with us, He will do with us, enable us to do by His power. In verse 17, think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. Now there are some churches that are pretty confused about some of this. He went on to say, for verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Whosoever therefore shall break one of the least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoso shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say unto you, that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall no wise enter into the kingdom of heaven. Verses 17 and 18 say that the law must be fulfilled, perfectly, completely fulfilled. But we see in the Bible, in Romans chapter 10, if you want to turn there, Romans chapter 10 and verses 1 through 4, we see Jewish attempts to fulfill the law failed. The book of Hebrews, we see Jewish attempts at fulfilling the law failed. The Old Testament law failed to be fulfilled by anyone but the Lord Jesus Christ. But He fulfilled it perfectly. It has been fulfilled. In Romans chapter 10, verses 1 through 4, my heart breaks, really. Every time I read this, I feel the heart of the Apostle Paul. It's such a challenge to me. But in Romans chapter 10, verses 1 through 4, Paul said, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge." They did not understand. They even rejected the Messiah, who was absolute truth. "For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness," God's perfect righteousness. Anyone that thinks that they have to do anything religiously, any kind of works, to finally make it to heaven, does not understand that you will not reach the righteousness of God. You will not. You cannot. You're a sinner by nature at enmity with God. But the Lord Jesus Christ did fulfill every bit of the law and had no sin nature, but an unfallen human nature, like Adam before the fall. They, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. As long as you are trying, and your righteousnesses are as filthy rags, according to Isaiah, as long as you are going about to establish your own righteousness by whatever teaching, whatever law, whatever charge to do righteously, but you are not to the righteousness of God, you have failed. Christ fulfilled the law. God's Sabbath rest came on the seventh day of creation to emphasize the place of the one true and living God and His finished work of creation. Again, as we, if you were in here for Sunday school, and we talked about evolution and humanism and all of these things, God's seventh day rest was given as a covenant to the Jews in Exodus 31. We're not going to take time to turn there and read it. But Exodus chapter 31 and verses 12 and down, God called the Jews to separation from the other nations. And God gave them a law of the Sabbath that He would be identified as the one and only true God that created everything and sustains everything. And if you look at some of the Apostle Paul's sermons when he was preaching to Gentiles, he emphasized the creation of God. And the seventh day Sabbath rest emphasizes the creation of God and set the Jews apart as God's people. He said, "It's a covenant between me and you throughout all your generations." But when the Lord Jesus Christ came and perfectly fulfilled the law, the blood of bulls and goats could never take away sin. But when He had offered Himself a sacrifice once for all, He purges us from all sin. Not just covering it, but purging it, taking it away. And Christ, on the day of His resurrection, brought in the Lord's day. The new day. The Lord's day. Psalm 118, if you want to turn there and read it, you may. Psalm 118. Psalm 118, verses 22 to 24. The psalmist prophesied concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. The stone which the builders refused is become